I want to talk about Tyre tonight, and especially want to talk about God and how God moves and how he takes care of things and his power and his ability to tell us what's coming in the future and his power to make that come to pass. This is a map, obviously. It shows the coastline of Israel and just north of Israel, that little blue circle there in the bottom that looks like a good fishing lake is the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus had his basic headquarters there at Capernaum on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And of course, above that is the area called Phoenicia. If you ever heard of the ancient Phoenicians, they were a seagoing people, and their two main cities were Tyre and Sidon. And they're often heard together. Jesus mentioned Tyre and Sidon, and we'll see that later, good Lord willing. If the PowerPoint holds up, that's what we'll see anyway. But that offset or inset is showing that there is a small island off the coast of the city of Tyre, or where the city of Tyre was located. And that island will figure very significantly in the prophecy of Ezekiel from chapter 26. Now, we're talking about Tyre and the nature of Tyre and its evil, and we're going back to 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 to 33 to kind of give you a background of what the nature of the people of Tyre was. It says, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all those who were before him, and it came about as though it were had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Sidon is just north of Tyre, and the Sidonians and the Tyrians were like two peas in a pod at this point. Same people, same Phoenicians, same bunch. He went to serve Baal and worshiped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Those were more idolatrous symbols and icons, those kinds of things that people would go to worship. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. He was married to who? To Jezebel. Where'd she come from? She was the daughter of a Sidonian king, one of the Phoenician kings. And so when we're talking about Tyre, we're talking about Phoenicians. This is the nature of the people of Tyre, at least the spiritual nature. I wanted to emphasize Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and Ahab's marriage to her resulted in Baal worship. Jesus used Tyre and Sidon as a standard for evil. He said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So what he's doing is saying Tyre and Sidon were really bad towns, but if they'd have seen the miracles I showed you guys, they would have repented. Why didn't you repent? So maybe Chorazin and Bethsaida were worse even than Tyre and Sidon. I'm not even going there, but you can see how Jesus used these two towns and their nature, their reputation for evil. This is Ezekiel chapter 26. Now, before we read this, and you can be reading this while I'm talking, that's fine. No law against that. I hope you understand the context of Ezekiel's work. Ezekiel was God's prophet among the exiles, the captives who were in Babylon, ancient Babylon. God had already sent Assyria about 120 years prior to this to take northern Israel, and the Assyrians took them away, but the Babylonians came and took Judah about 606, and there were three successive deportations of Israelites to Babylon. In the first deportation were some famous Israelites. Anybody remember them from our class? Daniel. And his friends, okay. Daniel and friends. That'd be a great TV show, wouldn't it? Daniel and friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And of course, many others, but those are four that are very notable that we would recognize as soon as we heard their names. So that was the first deportation. Ezekiel was probably in the second deportation. But what God was doing through Ezekiel was letting those faithful who had been deported to Babylon know, it's all right. I know you're the ones that are faithful. I'm bringing you back. I know you've seen me destroy Israel and Judah, but I'm not destroying you because you are faithful, and I'm sending you this prophet as well as the words of other prophets to encourage you and to let you know I'm still God and you're still my people. And of course, what happened eventually was we read Nehemiah and Ezra. What did God do? He brought them back to Jerusalem to rebuild first the temple and then the walls of the city. So God fulfilled his promise to them there. As a matter of fact, who sent them back? Cyrus. Who was Cyrus? A great Jewish leader? No, he was a Persian king. Cyrus, the Persian king who overcame the nation of Babylon, sent the Jews back to Jerusalem to do what they did in rebuilding the city and the temple. The locals there, when the Israelites came back, they started complaining. And so Cyrus said, all right, you guys who are complaining about the Jews being here, you can pay. Your taxes will pay for the rebuilding of all. So that's just another way God does things. If you ever thought God did not have a sense of humor, you need to read a little deeper. I wouldn't go so far as to say he's hilarious, but some of the things he does are pretty funny. All right, here we go. This is Ezekiel chapter 26, first two verses. In the 11th year, on the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, because Tyre has said in regard to Jerusalem, aha, the gateway of the peoples is broken. It has opened to me. I shall be filled now that she is laid waste. So when something happens to God's people, we should always lament. And what did God say of Abraham? Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. The Tyrians are essentially cursing Israel and making sport of them and making business of them. And so God says, all right, you're going to get yours. It's coming. There were multiple prophecies against Tyre, not just from Ezekiel, but from many other prophets. Psalm 38, 1 through 8 talks about how they conspired against God's people. Now, this is interesting because David is speaking prophetically. You may remember when David wanted to build the temple, God said, no, you can't build the temple, but Solomon can. And so David began to amass material for the building of the temple. Well, who sent cedar? Hiram, at that time, king of Tyre. So there was a relationship going on there. By the way, when you get to be, well, I'm not going to say an age, but at some point in life you realize things are complicated. Life is not as simple as we would like. These are the good guys and these are the bad guys. And you can tell the bad guys because they wear black hats. If you have a black hat, you're a bad guy. If you have a white hat, you're a good guy. That's the way we like it to be. You go to war, one side wears this uniform, another side wears that uniform. Not very many wars are like that. Life is complicated. But David was making this prophecy about the coming judgment on Tyre, even when he was using material coming from Tyre in preparation for the temple. Joel 3:4. Joel says that the Tyrians had been making merchandise of God's people. I'm going to return your recompense on your head. He says specifically that they sold Judeans to the Greeks. I don't know what all that meant, but that's what they were doing, and that's how Joel puts it. Amos, chapter 1, verse 9. The Tyrians forsook the covenant of brotherhood. All men should be brothers, and when you behave towards others in an unbrotherly fashion, God says, no, you're going to have to answer for that. And so this is from Amos. Isaiah, they played the harlot with the nations. In other words, they were business people, and whatever it took to have business, that's what they did. Beware of that thought coming up in your mind when it comes an opportunity to make a dollar. Ask yourself whether or not Jesus would do what you're being asked to do to make a dollar. Jeremiah says, you're going to drink the cup of the wrath of God because of the things that you have done. So multiple prophets of God's were giving the same message about Tyre, that they had been bad and were going to get their comeuppance. Zechariah says, God is going to cast her wealth into the sea, and we will see from history how that literally happened. All right. Specific prophecies against Tyre. And these are Tyre. This is all from chapter 26 of Ezekiel. So if you want to go to Ezekiel 26, we can read these together. Ezekiel 26, verse 1. Now in the 11th year, on the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gateway of the peoples is broken. It has opened to me. I shall be filled now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Tyre. That's a bad thing. When God is against you, that's not good. And I will bring up, you see what it says? many nations. Not one nation. He brought the nation of Persia. He brought the nation of the Assyrians against Israel. He brought the nation of Babylon against the Judeans. But he says against Tyre, I'm going to bring many nations. As the sea brings up its waves. You get the imagery there? The waves come in. Another wave comes in. Another wave comes in. That's the picture that God is giving us of his judgment against Tyre. Verse 4, they will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. She will be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God, and she will become spoil for the nations. And then chapter 26, verse 5, actually, verse 6, we'll see this later. Also, her daughters who are on the mainland will be slain by the sword, and they will know that I am the Lord. By the way, that's a phrase that you see often in Ezekiel. They're going to know that I'm the Lord, but you see it in a lot of other prophets. And we first started seeing that when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And what did Pharaoh say? Well, who is God that I should obey his voice? And from that point on, God began to show Pharaoh who he was. And you know how that worked out for Pharaoh. It's always like that. Artist impression or a photograph. This might be a photograph. I think they had some journalists there at the time, back when news was actual news. But the king of Babylon besieged Tyre from 586 to 573. That works out to be about 13 years. So he besieged the mainland city of Tyre for 13 years. And that's a long time to be under siege, and sieges were horrible things. He took the mainland city finally, but the inhabitants had fled to their island. The island was about a half a mile or so off the coast, and while he was besieging the mainland city, they were slipping out, reinforcing their island and escaping to that little place out there. Tyre negotiates a surrender with Nebuchadnezzar before everything is wiped out after 13 years, and so they become a vassal to Nebuchadnezzar. What does it mean to be a vassal to a king? You pay a whole bunch of tribute. That's what that means, because people weren't stupid. Nebuchadnezzar, and this is my surmising of it, he knows that these are people who've been a trading people for hundreds of years. They were great traders, great businessmen. And if he let them continue doing that kind of work, he could tax them and make a lot of money, have a lot of tribute coming off them instead of just wiping them out, which he probably part of him wanted to do after 13 years of a siege. But they worked out an agreement. He's going to get money and they're still going to live. So that's what they did. I just thought this was interesting. This is a relief of a Babylonian archer, and he's left-handed, unless they have swapped this picture around. I thought, well, that's interesting. A left-handed Babylonian. There's got to be a joke there somewhere. But I couldn't think of one, so I just thought I'd put the picture up there and let you see that this is historic. This is what people inscribed in stone as records of their exploits in war and sieging. So here's an artist's impression of the island of Tyre, right off the city of Tyre. It's about 13 acres, or equal to, wait a minute, that's not right. It should be 131 acres. Did you guys change that back there? Anyway, should be 131 acres, or about equal to a fifth of a square mile in size. But of course, you can see it's not a square island. It's elongated. But this island fortress has 150-foot walls. So if you take it, you're going to have to take it at sea, typically, we might think, or you're going to have some A-10s or B-52s. They had not yet been invented. So that gives you an idea of what the island of Tyre was like. But Tyre's troubles continue even after they make a deal with Nebuchadnezzar. He besieges them for those 13 years and makes the vassal out of them. But then 241 years later, Alexander the Great besieges Tyre. And Alexander the Great was called great for a reason. To take Tyre, what he decided to do was build a causeway out to the island. It was about a half a mile out there, but the water was only about 20 foot deep or so. So what did he do? He began scraping up the remains of the old city of Tyre. That's exactly what God had said through Ezekiel. They will scrape your debris and throw it into the ocean. And they scraped all that stuff up, threw it into the sea, and began building a causeway out to the island so they wouldn't have to attack by ships on the sea, but rather they could have land to walk across and build siege machines, great big siege towers, and roll them out there and attack that way. And after a while of building one, Alexander realized, well, this won't be wide enough. We'll just build another one. So they scraped more and more of the city of Tyre until there was nothing left, until the mainland city of Tyre was a bare rock, just exactly as God had said through Ezekiel. And they created this causeway all the way out to the island fortress of Tyre. The Ionians helped. You can look up Ionia on your Google Dumaflachi. That's a technical term for it. Whatever you call Google, you can look it up. They're off in present-day Turkey, and they were helping Alexander with their ships because Alexander didn't have a navy of his own. The Sidonians, north of Tyre, also Phoenicians, interestingly enough, but they decided, well, we'll get in on this. There might be some money in for us. So they offered their ships to Alexander. And the Cyprians helped from the island of Cyprus. So when God says many nations are going to be involved in this, many nations were involved in the conquest of Tyre, the eventual conquest of Tyre. That shows you, gives you an idea of what was being done. That causeway was built all the way out there with the debris of the city, and that's how Alexander and his army came out to the city of Tyre and took it by land. Interestingly enough, though, I don't know if you can see it, but down there in the southeast beachhead was a naval force that actually breached the wall and made it through, and that's where the initial breaching of the walls happened. I thought, well, this should give you some idea of what it would be like to be on the island seeing the causeway coming out towards you. And of course, the closer it got, the more the Tyrians would be able to shoot whatever they had, throw whatever they had at the workers. And so they had these big siege towers built. Alexander had those built to defend those who were working on throwing the last bits of stuff into the water to create that causeway that went all the way out to the island fortress. There's an artist's depiction of a naval engagement against the island city of Tyre. Alexander's forces used the causeway to attack by land, and while they were doing that, his allies attacked by sea, both by distracting and dividing the defending forces. All right, we got Alexander coming for us over here. Oh, there's a naval bunch of Navy ships over here attacking. We got to go do something about that. And then there's some more attacking over here. We got to take care of those. And so this little island, about a fifth of a mile in total area, their forces had to be split up. And so Alexander eventually took the island in about 7 months. How long had Nebuchadnezzar held the mainland city in siege? 13 years. Alexander takes the island in 7 months by building a causeway. What did he use to build that causeway? All the debris of the mainland city, just as God had said, it would be scraped clean and thrown into the sea. And you can read that. Drop down into chapter 26 and verse 12. Also, they will make a spoil of your riches and a prey of your merchandise, break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses, and throw your stones and your timbers and your debris into the water. Now, normally that would make no sense whatsoever. Why would, if you've got an army that you've got to feed, why would you take a city and say, okay, guys, here's the next thing I want you to do. I want you to take all this stuff and just throw it in the ocean. It's like, what? Now, if you've been in the military, you probably had some assignments like that. That's not really what you do with an army in the ancient Near East. So this would have been a very unusual thing to say prophetically unless God which he knew this is what they were going to do in order to reach that island out there. Otherwise, it would have been silly to try something like that. Here's another artist depiction of the breach of the wall. Had some cool uniforms back then. So here's some fulfillments, specific fulfillments. Many nations were involved. Babylon was involved, of course, with Nebuchadnezzar besieging the city for 13 years, and then later Greece through Alexander the Great. Sidon helped Alexander, Cyprus, and the Ionians also helped, so many nations involved there. Nebuchadnezzar took the mainland city, but he did it without pay. This is from chapter 29. In other words, usually when you take a city, you get all the spoil, but everything of great value had been moved out to the island city. So this is chapter 29, verse 18. Well, start with me at 17. Ezekiel 29:17. Now in the 27th year of the first month, on the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made his army labor hard against Tyre. Every head was made bald and every shoulder was rubbed bare. But he and his army had no wages from Tyre for the labor he had performed against it. What does it mean to have every head made bald and every shoulder, what's it say? Rubbed bare. Scholars think this means in 13 years of fighting, you got to wear that helmet every day out there in the hot sun. You're sweating, you're working, you're fighting. You got to wear your armor all the time. Your shoulders and your head are probably going to be rubbed bare. Whatever that all means, and if you have to wear any military gear, even modern stuff, you know, man, that stuff wears on you. Or if you've had to play softball and you were the catcher and you had all that stuff on, it wears on you. Or if you're an old guy who has to wear a respirator to mow your grass, you know that stuff wears on you. I would hate to have to wear that thing all day long. It's hard enough when you mow for a couple of hours. Anyway, I'm digressing again. But this just tells us that God knew Nebuchadnezzar's not going to get the entirety of Tyre. He's going to get the mainland city, and that's going to be it. And then he's going to have to make a deal with the others out on the island, and that's exactly what happened. A lot of Tyrians died. There are no specific records that come to us from either Tyre or Nebuchadnezzar or Alexander as to the number of people that died, but that's what Ezekiel said. Your daughters are going to be slain with the sword, and a lot of them surely died in the 13-year siege. And then when Tyre was finally taken by Alexander, there had to be a lot of Tyrians that died. The mainland city of Tyre was scraped bare. Who could have seen that coming? Who would have ever thought, oh, we know what's going to happen. They're going to scrape all this stuff up and throw it into the sea to make a causeway out to the island. Nobody would have seen that coming but God. God knew that's what was going to happen. And so he told Ezekiel, write this down. You ever try to put yourself in the place of one of these prophets? Like David, when he wrote in the 22nd Psalm, they pierced my hands and my feet. And I don't know of any record, anything at all, that would indicate that David's hands and feet were ever pierced. And yet 1,000 years before it happened to Jesus, David put it in the 22nd Psalm. They look, they stare at me, they can count my bones. Why would God have David write that? And David might have been thinking that when he wrote that down. But then it came true. It came to pass in Christ. And that's the way God always works. He gives them the messages. They write them down, even if you can't make sense of it. That's a big lesson for me and for you. God tells us a lot of things that as we read them, we think, I don't know, that doesn't make much sense to me. Do it. Do it. If you wait for everything to make sense, then you're going to be living by your own heart and not by God's will. Whatever God says, do it. It's going to happen. He's going to make it count. Debris of the old city was thrown into the sea. I make the point again, that doesn't make any sense to busy your army throwing debris into the sea unless there's a reason for it, and there was a very specific and important reason for it, and we saw how that worked out. Over the years, the way the waves and the water worked at that particular point on the coast of Israel or Phoenicia, that causeway got larger and larger and larger over time. And I'll show you a picture of it here in just a minute. But all of that stuff that was thrown into the sea because the waves brought in more sediment and more sediment and more sediment, all that stuff was buried. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 26, verses 19 and following. Ezekiel 26, 19. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city like the cities which are not inhabited, when I bring up the deep over you and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who go down to the pit to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lower parts of the earth like the ancient waste places with those who go down to the pit so that you will not be inhabited. But I will set glory in the land of the living. I will bring tares on you, and you will be no more. Though you will be sought, you will never be found again, declares the Lord God. Now you can go over to the Middle East, you can go over to ancient places, and you can dig, and you can find ruins, and you can research those ruins. But this stuff is buried under the sea off the coast. That's exactly what God said would happen to it. And it wouldn't make any sense in Ezekiel's day to write anything like this, because how would you foresee this coming to pass unless you're God? And you see that this is exactly what's going to happen, because the circumstances will dictate that this is the way it will be. Here's an aerial photo of the island of Tyre from recent days. That used to be an island. And there was a narrow causeway built, and over the decades, centuries really, the waters have brought in more and more sediment and created that large mass of land that is now more of a peninsula than a causeway. I just wanted you to see that's how Tyre has become what it is today. You can go over there and you can see it. You can walk from the mainland out there, basically on the causeway that was built that's become much more than that ancient causeway. So what do we learn from this? You worried about your future? You think you're ready? Who's already there? God was telling Ezekiel, hey, this is what's coming. Just write it down. Don't worry about it making sense to you. Just write it down. This is what's going to happen. If God holds my future in his hand, what do I have to worry about? Now, I'm not saying just go home and take naps the rest of your life. That sounds kind of good, doesn't it? Be responsible. Do the things that God teaches you to do, but don't fret and worry and lose sleep over, oh, what's going to happen to me in the future? You don't know, but God does. And you can't handle it, but he will handle it for you. He will be there with you the entirety of the way. What's the last thing Jesus said in Matthew's gospel? Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What better encouragement could you and I have than to know that the God of the universe, who told us all about Tyre's destruction and the specific details of its destruction, how better could we be comforted by what our future holds than to know that guy is the one who's taking care of us throughout our rest of our days? Have you read the latest news or heard the latest news about what's going on between us and Iran? Or about what's happening in Africa? Or about what's happening in fill in the blank? What the Chinese are doing? It's, oh no, world's coming to an end. Oh, everything's going crazy. Ask an old person. Things have been going crazy for a long time. They thought World War I was the war to end all wars. They called it that until we had World War II. You read what people wrote during the Civil War, our Civil War, this nation's Civil War. We call it a Civil War. Isn't that a contradiction in terms? It wasn't very civil. As a matter of fact, in Gettysburg, about as many men died in the Battle of Gettysburg than we lost in Vietnam. That's a lot of death and destruction. That's a lot of casualties. God has seen us through all the way. My parents thought the nation was coming apart during the 60s. Thankful that I was young enough to not be able to worry too much about it. But the place was a mess during the 60s. And I'm hopeful that we're starting to come back around to appreciating righteousness and God. But I think some of the harder times that have come on us and the crazy ideas that we're going through right now as a nation are helping us to see that there's going to be a dividing line. But no matter what happens to the nation, God is always going to be in control. He's the one who brings nations up. He's the one who puts nations down. And I want the United States of America to last and be powerful as long as God wants the United States of America to last and be powerful. If he sees us fit to be prosperous and strong, then he will bless us to be prosperous and strong. And the best hope for this nation to be prosperous and strong is for you and me to do what we're doing right now and to be talking to people about Jesus and to be raising our children in the faith and teaching and training them to take part in what's going on in the world. Because righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. So if we want our nation to be exalted, the key is in following the ways of Jesus Christ. That's the lesson for tonight. I hope this is when one interesting, and there are a lot of details. If you go back and read through that 26th chapter on your own and then do a little history research, you'll find there's stuff I didn't have time to cover tonight. But it's fascinating what God knows is coming. And he tells us, hey, you're going to be all right. I'm coming again. Bring you to myself. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that last day? If God can tell us about Tyre, he can tell us about the last day, and it's coming. I hope you're ready. If you're not, I want to talk to you about that. Talk to somebody else here about that, if not me, before you leave tonight. Johnny's going to lead us in a song we call a song of encouragement and invitation. If you are needing to talk to somebody about the gospel or get prayers of this church, come forward while we stand and sing this song. This is a song for your invitation.